And taking your Bible or the nearest one to you in the row that you're sitting in, please turn to Luke chapter 12. It was read to us a moment ago. And the title of the talk today is The One You Should Fear. The One You Should Fear. And I want to start by asking, is there a place for fear in our relationship to God? I mean, the idea of fearing God is not very popular with people today. People want to have a warm and indulgent sort of God who will be loving and liberal and basically encourage us to do what we want. There is no place in the religious ideas of modern man for a God of whom we should be afraid. Most people feel that that idea of God belongs to a former age, and that now, in our liberal existence, you have whatever sort of God you want, quite frankly. I mean, we can decide pretty well everything, can't we, in our day? Not just where to live and whether to marry, but we can decide what gender we'd like to have and whether or not to marry a man or whether to marry a woman. It all shows how far we have come in our culture, how far we have come from the Bible and the teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, we should fear God. The Bible says that the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. And I've got three reasons why there is a place for fear in our relationship to God. You'll find those three listed at the, or written out for you there at the back of the notice sheet, where it says in blue on the top, Luke 12, the one you should fear, and then these three reasons. The first is, hypocrisy will be exposed. Now, Jesus is talking to a massive crowd. It says there in verse 1, meanwhile, while a crowd of many thousands had gathered, so that they were trampling on one another. And that's quite something, isn't it, to think about. Jesus was rejected by men, but as Jesus was going about doing his teaching, the crowds gathered round him. You couldn't stop them. Many crowds had gathered, so they were trampling on one another. And Jesus begins to give a message, first of all, it says, to his disciples. He began to speak first to his disciples. He's got a warning for them. He's got a warning for them, partly saying, look, this is so good. I mean, there are so many people here, you could think everything's absolutely fine. But Jesus says, be on your guard against the yeast of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Now, the word yeast, it really means leaven. It's to do with bread making. I don't know if you make your own bread. Some people do. Most of them use sort of bread making machines. But if you make your own bread, then you'll know that you have to put some yeast in. Well, in Jesus' day, they didn't have yeast like that, that you got in little packets from the supermarket, but it was the leaven. And what the leaven was, a little bit of the previous batch of bread, which you took off from the bread when that bread was baked. Before it was baked, you took a little off and you set it to one side, and it began to sort of rise on its own and so forth. And then what you did was, when you were then baking a new batch, you put in that new batch this little bit of leaven. And this bit of leaven exerted its influence right the way through the new batch of bread. Which sounds good. Well, it is good as far as bread's concerned, but it's not good as far as sin is concerned. Or hypocrisy. Be on your guard, says Jesus, against the Pharisees, the yeast or the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Be on your guard against it, because it will spread through the batch of bread and do a lot of damage. Actually, we met the Pharisees last week, if you were here with us, and Jesus spoke to them there about their hypocrisy. Woe to you, he said to them, you foolish people. You clean the outside of the cup and dish, but inside you're full of greed and wickedness. And there's another woe to you. You care very careful about these religious traditions, about tithing and all this sort of thing, about tithing mint and garden herbs. But you neglect justice and the love of God. You should have practiced that. And then again, woe to you Pharisees, because you love the most important seats in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. All this stuff you love. And Pharisees, you should realize this is outward and it is displeasing to God. And so Jesus says now to his disciples, what I was saying to the Pharisees just the other day, what I was saying to them, you need to be careful about this. Be on your guard against it. Lest you think, we're doing pretty well here, one way or another. I think I'm getting quite popular now, I'm rather pleased with myself. If we begin to feel like that, we are in very serious danger. We're not to be proud, dear friends, but we are to fear the Lord. So, be on your guard against that. He's the Pharisees, his hypocrisy. He gives two examples which are very graphic, I think. Verse 2, there's nothing concealed that will not be exposed or disclosed. And there's nothing... There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed, nor hidden that will not be made known. What you have said in the dark will be heard in the daylight, and what you've whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. You see, friends, what he's saying is, you thought you could get away with these things that you were saying. You were quite convinced that nobody had heard you say them. I mean, after all, were you not in a coffee shop? Isn't that where most people go to talk these days? Used to be the pub. Some people still go to the pub. But the coffee shop is incredibly popular these days. In fact, it amazes me how much money people seem to have to spend on coffee and how much capacity they have to consume the stuff. But people love their coffee. Oh, what do they do with their coffee? Oh, well, they're going to the coffee shop. When they go to the coffee shop, they sit there and talk. But they talk quietly. And other people not to overhear. But you see, what you have whispered in the ear in the inner rooms will be proclaimed from the roofs. If you are determined, in other words, to go on like this, do not imagine that you will get away with it. One day, God will project all these things on the screen. And how terribly embarrassing that will be if we have not come to him in repentance and faith. So, friends, we need to ask ourselves, are we putting on a bit of a front? Do we imagine that we can make other people somehow feel that actually we're really rather good religious people and we can be proud of ourselves? Are we doing that? If so, let's repent of it today, for there is a place for fear. Hypocrisy will be exposed. Second heading, hell is real. Hell is real. Now, it's a remarkable paragraph that we find in verses 4 to 7 because of the way in which it alternates. One moment he's saying, don't fear. The next moment he's saying, do fear. And then he says, don't fear again at the end. Don't fear, verse 4. Look at this with me. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. Well, the idea of someone killing you is a pretty horrific idea. And in that vast crowd, there may well have been many people who knew that they would come up against totalitarian forces, who knew that there would be serious opposition to them, possibly punishment and even execution. Perhaps there were those around the place who were inclined to be fundamentalist in their approach and in their punishment of those who disobeyed them. And therefore, we can understand how they might well have been fearful if they were going to stand up for Jesus Christ. They might well have been fearful of those who kill the body. And we may think, of course, as we hear about this, you know, the idea of someone actually killing you, we may think, that's miles away from me. I mean, we'll never have to face that sort of situation. So we fondly think. We should be a little bit careful of that because of the rapid speed at which life is changing. I mean, the difference between life now and 20 years ago is phenomenal. And there is a very rapid pace of change, and we haven't seen anything yet. There's still a long way to go, but we need to prepare ourselves. For you see, we haven't been really tested yet, have we? I mean, there's sort of things do happen, like, for example, to the Ashers in Northern Ireland. Do you remember the Ashers in Northern Ireland? A cake shop. They were in awful trouble with the authorities because they did not want to produce a marriage cake with two men on top of it. Well, we may know what we make of that, but is it not true that our world is becoming increasingly intolerant? Intolerant and intolerant liberalism dominates the culture of our country. So you must welcome the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, intersex, anybody involved in any of that, you must give your warmest welcome to their activity. Let's not give the warmest welcome as people. I mean, actually, we want to welcome the people. We want to relate to the people because we care for the people. So we want to relate to the people, but this isn't about relating to the people. This is about welcoming the actual practices which LGBTI stand for. That's what it's actually about. And if you don't welcome the actual practices, then by our culture today, you are accused of hate speech. It's ridiculous, dear friends. Simply for setting out what our nation has always believed up until this decade. You see, the change is so recent, and we need to be alert to this. So, Jesus is saying the opposition will get worse. I tell you, my friends, don't be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that can do no more. You see, they can't touch your eternal destiny. I mean, as we begin to think these things through, and the possibility of real opposition in our day, we need to recognize that any government legislation about the sort of hate speech that I've just been talking about, any of that kind of thing, cannot actually touch our eternal destiny. But it can make life pretty difficult in the present. But our eternal destiny is in God's hands. So, Jesus says, don't fear those who kill the body and after that can do no more, verse 4. But, verse 5, I will show you whom you should fear. And then he says, fear him who after the killing of the body has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Friends, these are not things we can laugh off or ignore. We must realize this is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, I didn't write the Bible. I didn't choose to stand up and speak on these words today. As we go through Luke's Gospel, we find these words, and it is God who has written the Bible by the power of the Holy Spirit through human authors. But I didn't write it. And therefore, you and I need to come to terms with what God has actually said in His Word. And here it is, that we should fear Him. There is a place to fear. Fear Him. I will show you who to fear, says Jesus. Fear Him who, after the killing of the body, has power to throw you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear Him. Now, I do hope we've got this point, and that nothing has distracted us from getting it. There is one we should fear. And if we fear Him, then, in fact, we find we're delivered from other fear. As the hymn says, fear Him, you saints, and you will then have nothing else to fear. Because if our one fear is of God Himself, and therefore we are seeking to love His Son, and we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Son of God, and we have confidence in Him, if we fear Him, then actually we have nothing else to fear. You see what Jesus says to those who fear Him in verses 6 and 7. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Don't be afraid. You are worth more than many sparrows. Isn't it lovely to see that? Those words about sparrows and the hairs on your head. I mean, looking round here, we'll leave that one. We'll leave that one. But you see what he's saying? He is saying that his heavenly Father cares in infinite detail for all those who love his Son. That he cares for us in such a way that is more than if a sparrow falls, or two sparrows for two pennies and so forth. It looks us absolutely nothing. And yet, none of them is forgotten by God. And yet, God has numbered the hairs on your head. You're of more value than many sparrows. Don't be afraid. So, there we have, don't be afraid at the beginning of the paragraph. Do fear Him in the middle, and don't be afraid at the end of it. And the do fear Him is because hell is real. Third and final point, the unforgivable sin, verses 8 to 12. Now, someone may say, but surely all sin is forgivable. Well, not according to Jesus. Verse 10, everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. So evidently there is a sin which cannot be forgiven. He calls it blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Much sin will be forgiven, but some won't. Where there is true repentance and faith, then sin is forgiven. But where people reject this, then inevitably there must be punishment to come. Jesus said to another crowd of Pharisees, you think you've got eternal life, but you will not come to me that you might have life. You just refuse, Jesus says, to come to me so that you might have life. There should be fear because there is an unforgivable sin. And let's just look at what he says here regarding this in verses 8 and 9. I tell you, whoever acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will acknowledge him before the angels of God. But he who disowns me before men will be disowned before the angels of God. Now, a better word than acknowledges is confess. Acknowledge is rather weak. It really means whoever confesses me before men, the Son of Man will also confess him before the angels of God. So that if we're prepared to say, I believe in Jesus and I belong to him and I'm prepared to say so, then one day Jesus will confess us before the angels of God. He will acknowledge us, our name. Yes, I know him. He should come in to glory. But there is also another meaning which is related to this and relates to the way in which we take our stand today. I got an excerpt from a newspaper which I have twice managed to drop, but I've still got the excerpt here. I want to read it to you. Speaking about Martin Luther, our film, Martin Luther and his confrontation with culture about the key issues of the time, Elizabeth Charles wrote, "It is the truth which is assailed in any age which tests our faithfulness. It is to confess that we are called, not merely to profess." She continues, If I profess with the loudest voice and the clearest exposition every portion of the truth of God, except precisely that little point which the world and the devil are at that moment attacking, then I am not confessing Christ, whatever else I may be doing. Where the battle rages, the loyalty of the soldier is proved. And to be ready, steady on the battlefield, besides, on every place in the battlefield besides, is merely flight and disgrace to him if we flinch at that one point. And he makes the point going on that the fact is that in our day, biblical sexuality is where the battle for the authority of the Word of God is raging in our culture. That is the situation, dear friends. That is the area which is so under attack today. And therefore, we must take our stand there on what the Bible teaches with regard to sex and marriage. We must assert that gender is a given, that it cannot be changed, and that marriage is a lifelong commitment between one man and one woman. If not, you see, if we don't do that, then essentially we're not submitting to God's word and the authority of God's word. We're not, therefore, acknowledging or confessing Christ. We are rather disowning him because we're rejecting the teaching of the word that he has given. And if we reject that, then we do disown the one who gave it. And therefore, if we find ourselves doing that, we need to be afraid. Fear of God is a healthy thing as we recognize his power and authority. What we don't need to be afraid of, though, is what we should say when we're challenged. Because verse 11 and 12 say this, is where it goes back to not being afraid. When you are brought before synagogues, rulers and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. So there's a promise for the persecuted believer that he can stand up for Christ. He can acknowledge, confess him, because the Holy Spirit will teach us at that time what we should say. So let us bow our heads and pray. O Lord our God, we want to ask your forgiveness for when we have wanted a view of God, which is easygoing and self-indulgent. Please forgive us for this. We realize that it is the fear of God which is the beginning of wisdom. And we pray that by your Spirit, you will work that fear in our hearts, that we might lead lives that are like Christ and are pleasing in your sight. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.